Go to the book of Luke. Find Luke. Now, the way, for those of you just getting started, find the red letters. Find red letters, and you'll be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I want you to find Luke. All right? Now, transition. Clarence has said it. I know Darla said it. I've said it. A bunch of us have said it from time to time, that we hate the things that we've had to go through. Some of them we had to go through because we did something wrong, as in my case. And sometimes we have to go through tough times because of what someone else does. But whether it's my fault or their fault, going through those tough times prepares you to help somebody else going through that tough time. So when we read these words about Jesus, I want it to be just for us. Okay, we'll start there. Just for us. If I had a choice, I'd sit down with you and we'd sit down one-on-one and let me just introduce you to Jesus. But to the real Jesus, not the Jesus that you pick up at a big church building necessarily. Not the Jesus that's neon lighted. Not the Jesus that's mahogany carved. Not the Jesus that's plastic coated that sits up on the dashboard. Not the Jesus that's frozen in a pose either in flannel graft or on some jewelry. No, I'm talking about the real Jesus. The Jesus that was born just like we were born, with flesh and blood and water and pain. That Jesus. That Jesus who came into this world and lived our way and learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's the Jesus I'd like to introduce you to. So first, you had a tough day? There is nobody better to spend a moment with than Jesus. Because he went through some tough times too, didn't he? He went through some things much tougher than what I'll ever go through. And when he met people that had tough times, he understood them, accepted them, loved them, helped them when he could. In fact, died for them so they would have something better, not just in this world, but in the next. Not just for now, but forever. So you're sitting here, you had a tough day, you had struggles over the last few months or the last few years. Let me tell you, you're in the right place at the right time. Make sure you leave here holding on to Jesus. He is the best. He is the best there is. But some of us have learned that already. And some of us, thank God, we've learned it enough now that we can start to pass it on to someone else. The tough times we've been through, those things have embarrassed us. Those things have hurt us. They've caused us to lose our reputation with other people, or they've caused us to be nervous and withdrawn from other people. Whatever the reaction was to those tough times, they have prepared us to help somebody else who's going through that tough time. One more time. If you've been through a tough time, that means you're ready to help somebody else get through that tough time. And that's what Clarence was saying. That's what I've said before. I know I've heard Darla say that before. Bunches of us have said that. You went through that tough time, and thank God you got through it. And now you get a chance to help somebody else. So are you here for the first time, and things are tough? Let me introduce you to Jesus, the real Jesus. And for those of us who've already met him, those of us who've already started trying to follow him and walk with him, let's not forget, he didn't just do those things for us. He did those things for everybody we're going to bump into. It may be somebody that you meet on purpose. It may be somebody that you think you met on accident. He is working and trying to work out things for good for them. So be looking for that opportunity. Look for that chance to share with somebody what Jesus has done for you, right? So you tell me, you're in the book of Luke now, you tell me something that the real Jesus would do for you. Something that the real Jesus would do with you. Something that the real Jesus would do. You tell me. You've been reading from Luke chapter 1. Now we're up to chapter 10, but tell me before, in those first 10 chapters, tell me one thing the real Jesus would do. And I'm going to just wait till you talk. Luke Luke chapter 8 is going to teach you he can calm your storm. Folks, if he could calm the winds then, he can calm the winds now. If he can calm the storm back then, he can calm the storm now. What can the real Jesus do for you? I'm sorry? He can carry you when you can't go anymore. Man, he showed it so many times. There were lame people that learned to walk. There were hungry people that he fed. There were blind men that were able to see. There were lepers, nasty, dying, smelly old lepers that were cleansed. If he could do that for them, he can do it for me. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. If he can do it for us, he can do it for them, right? Tell me something that the real Jesus could do. Anybody, Rex. Man, remember the story? Jesus standing in that room. It's full, kind of like this one. It's probably fuller than this one. The people couldn't get into the door because there were too many people in the room, so they tore the lady's roof off her house. That was a deal. She tore the roof off and lowered this guy down, and they wanted him healed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." I suspect the guys carrying the guy were going, "What are you? I don't want him forgiven. I want him to be able to walk home. I don't want to have to carry him home." And when they were all shocked that he had said his sins were forgiven, he said, "Let me show you. I did that so I could show you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. In fact, watch this. Take your bed and go home." Guy jumped up, grabbed his bed, and everybody knew, one, that Jesus had the power to give that guy to walk home, the gift of walking home, but he also gave him the gift that is more precious than any other gift you can get, and that your sins are forgiven. Now, hang on a second. There's some of us that are struggling financially in this room, and we think in terms of, man, if I could just pay my rent, if I could just pay my bills, if I could just take care of my utilities, if I could just take care of groceries. And I understand, folks, been there. I don't use understand lightly. I remember being in that kind of place. I remember getting the notice, pay the bill now or we're cutting it off. I remember. I know what that's like. And I can remember the person who helped me. That was the greatest gift at that moment that I ever got. No, that's just amazing that somebody would do that for me. But hang on. There is a better gift than groceries in the fridge. There's a better gift than a car running. There's a better gift than bills paid off. And that is eternal life. Because food in the pantry, gas in the tank is only going to last for a little while. Forgiveness of my sins, salvation, new life is going to last forever. So yeah, we got to go through some tough times to get through here. But when that day comes, we will not ever be hungry again, not ever be afraid of bills again, not ever be tired again. We'll be home. We'll be with Him. The real Jesus will do all of that for you and more. Now in Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes a decision. If I'm going to do for these folks what I've promised, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. And so remember, he set his face. He set his face resolutely. Remember, he resolved, I'm going to go and I'm not going to let anybody, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I think it was a turning point for us. I think for the most of us, I think that lesson caught our attention. At least that's what I'm hearing from you. That it caught our attention that far too long we've sat and discussed Jesus. We've sat and listened about Jesus. We've sat and sung about Jesus or prayed about Jesus or churched about Jesus. And we've decided, we were confronted within that lesson, it's time for us to walk with Jesus. You busy? If you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. Your parents? Important? Yes, they are. But you follow Jesus in spite of your parents. Your best friend, your worst enemy. Yeah, you follow Jesus in spite of them. And Jesus says, you don't even look back. When you start following me, don't you turn and look back at what you've left, because that doesn't mean anything compared to what you're going to have in the future. So keep walking with Jesus. Keep moving, right? Well, in Luke chapter 10, people that didn't like what he was teaching, people that were, they were fuss budgets. They were church people that were concerned about church house rules more than life rules in living with Jesus. They ask a question. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now get this. An expert in the law is testing Jesus. Now hang on. When I read it, I get tickled. Because who is he testing? The author, right? The author of the book. The one who gave him life. The expert. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love Jesus because he's going to answer this guy. He's going to try and help this guy understand. He's going to teach him. You know what I would have done? I would not have wanted to, but you know what I think I would have done? No. You answer the question. I'll tell you in a minute, but you tell me. Not what I would have done. You tell me what you'd have done. An expert comes up to you. You're the Son of God. You calm storms, forgive sins, raise the dead. You created the world and wrote the Bible. And here's an expert saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What would you have told him? Who do you think you're talking to? What would you have said? Honest. I like Bart's honesty. What would you have said? You're not much of an expert if you have to ask that question. Anybody else? We're low on honesty today. Oh yeah. Let's talk. Yeah, let's talk expert for a second. Yeah. You know what I'd have said? You don't have a dog's chance in Korea. They eat dogs in Korea. That's all right. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's testing. Does he want to know the answer? No, he's testing Jesus. Now, I got to stop a second. I believe I've spent a lot of time in church. I believe I've spent a lot of time in church where folks spent more time testing a teacher, testing somebody about what must they do to have eternal life and what's your position on this and what does your church say about this, and we've not really asked the question. Do you really want to know how to have eternal life? Serious. Do you really want to know how to have eternal life? If you do, there's nobody better to ask than Jesus. Do not leave this room. Do not leave this room without finding out Jesus' answer to that. I mean, honest, that's what Raquel was looking for. She had a religion, but she was looking for how do you get eternal life? How do you receive it? And it's not found in your religious leaders. It's not found in your church house rules. It's answered by and from and for Jesus. That's how you find out. So don't leave it. Don't be like this expert. Don't be like this expert trying to test somebody. No. Really ask the question. This guy's testing Jesus, and Jesus says, well, how do you read what's written in the law? How do you read it? What do you think? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes a couple of verses. Does anybody want to guess from what book? Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Good answer. That's a good answer. Do this and you'll live. If he wanted the answer, if he wanted the answer really, if he really wanted to know what to get eternal life, does he have the answer now? And he would have left right there, right? And he spent the rest of his life loving God and loving his neighbor. He'd have spent the rest of his life trying to love God and love his neighbor. That's what he'd have done if he was really looking for the answer. If you're really looking for the answer, you'll find it. This guy wasn't looking for the answer. He was wanting to test Jesus. Because he doesn't like the answer he received, he asked another one. And the man, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Has Jesus answered his question? Yes, Jesus has answered the question. Shut up, go home and live it. Receive the gift of life. He didn't. He said, well, who's my neighbor? What's he trying to do? Now, I know it says he's trying to justify himself, but somebody explain that to me. What's he trying to do? Anybody? What's he trying to do? He's trying to show how smart he is. What's he trying to do? I'm sorry? He's trying to trick Jesus into saying something different? What's he trying to do? Ah, there you go. That was the word I was looking for. He's looking for a loophole. I don't mind loving my neighbor. What is it Linus in Peanuts says? I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. That's what this guy's looking for. Jesus says to him, love God, and he figures he's got that down, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then that means he's got to understand who his neighbor is because he wants to know who he has to love, right? And Jesus tells him a story, and here's the point of the lesson. Because we're going to quit talking about this fella. This guy, we don't know him. I don't want any part of his attitude, so we're going to leave him behind. I don't care how his reaction to Jesus for the rest of the story is. What I want to do is I want to hear Jesus tell answer this question. He said there was this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, circle it, but a Samaritan as he traveled came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now stop. That's the story. Jesus is going to go on and ask the fellow, said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The guy's going to answer correctly. We'll get there, but I want you to hear the story again. I want you to see the story. What did you learn? Just from reading it, it's just as if you were hearing Jesus teach it. What did you notice immediately? What jumped out at you? All right, let's deal with that. Why do we expect the priest and the Levite to help? They know about God. Why do we expect, Clarence is right, not arguing with Clarence, that's right. But why do we expect the priest and the Levite to show him concern? These guys were paid by what they would call their church, the synagogue, the temple, paid their salaries, so they had the time. They didn't have to go sell cars like Francis does. They didn't have to go teach heathens like John does. I meant children. Doesn't have to work out in the heat and the cold like Richard does. These fellas had somebody taking care of them. So they had the time to do it. Why do you think we think the priest and the Levite should have done something? Because you think they're like God and they know God, so they ought to be like God and they ought to care about people. Why do you think, one more time, anybody else?
They were teaching to do that.
They were teaching other people, this is your duty. Did you think they had ever taught the lesson, if you want eternal life, you should love God and love your neighbor? I guarantee you they had taught that lesson. And now they've got a chance to do it, and guess what they do? They don't. Anita? Okay, now I can tell from this crowd, y'all are a bunch of religious people. You haven't lived it, I know you, but you're religious people, and you know religious stuff, and you know religious people. These priests, the priest and the Levite, should have paid attention. Get off their backs a second. Tell me why they didn't.
Well, the thing that stood out to me is that not only did they pass by,
Didn't want to be bothered. They'd look down on them. Ooh, nobody was there checking on their calendar, their schedule, and making sure. Now, did you take care of that one?
They might have thought they had more important things.
All right, see, y'all just don't understand, okay? Y'all don't understand. These priests, they've got higher, more spiritual things to take care of than the guy in the ditch. And y'all are just a bunch of religious fanatics. Y'all are just a bunch of heathen wannabes, you know? All those things you said, got to play into it, right? I don't know why, and I want to make sure we're careful. I don't know why. I don't know why they pass by on the other side. I don't know why they pass by. I do know this. The text says they saw him. And even though they saw him, they wouldn't help him. I do know the text says they passed by on the other side. And I don't know what kind of things were going on in their heart. I don't know if they thought they were better than that guy. I don't know if they thought they had more spiritual things to do. I don't know if they thought it was inconvenient or since nobody's watching, I don't have to be accountable. I don't know. I don't know what was going on in their head. I just know they didn't do what God wanted them to do. Now, hang on. We can spend all our time kicking this priest and this Levite. I'm not interested in kicking the priest and the Levite because, folks, I've been the priest and the Levite. Have you? Have you? Have you seen somebody who needed something, saw it, but did not respond? And the reason is you had more important things to do. You were better than them. I tell you, one of the things I've heard in my own heart, and I've heard it in church meetings, well, now that guy should have known not to travel on that road, and the fact that he got beat up and left there for dead is his own fault. And it may have been. I mean, there may have been a sign posted, do not travel this road or you're going to get beat up and left naked. I don't know. This may have been the don't come to this side of town kind of sign. But it doesn't matter. The guy was beaten, stripped, left for dead. He was bleeding. And what do you do when you see somebody who needs help? Now, don't say, yeah, you did it. You said it. So now you got to do it, right? But folks, in spite of why we wouldn't, Jesus tells the story that a man, he said, but a Samaritan. Now, the key thing about this Samaritan deal is this was a guy, there was a whole lot people looked at like people look at us. And, you know, we talked about this. You know that there are people at big church that talk about us and say, oh, I'm glad there's people, they have a church for those kind of people. We are those kind of people. Does anybody doubt that? Okay. Does anybody want to argue with that? We are those kind of people. I am one of those kind of people. Right? That's how they looked at Samaritans. They were a mixed race, so there was a lot of racial prejudice. There were some religious differences between Samaritans and Jews, so there was some religious tension and stress. So there was religious reasons, there were moral reasons, there were racial reasons, there were national reasons, there were patriotic reasons. All those reasons to look down on these old Samaritans. But when it came down to it, which one of them saw him and had compassion on him? One of those kind of people. One of those kind of people had compassion on him. Now what I want you to notice is what he did. Because that's what Jesus is going to tell us to do. So I want us to quit kicking the priest. I don't know why that priest did what he did, but shame on him. I want us to quit kicking the Levite because I don't know why the Levite didn't do what he was supposed to do. Let's leave him out of it. I don't know why the old boy asked the question. Let's leave him out of it. I'm interested in me doing what Jesus says do. So what did the Samaritan do? Number one, he saw. Number two, when he saw, what did he do? Now, your Bibles may say he had pity. My real Bible, the real Bible, says he was moved with compassion. I love the phrase moved because it means his stomach was it. His emotions churned in him. And compassion means he felt the same kind of feeling. Passion is strong feeling. Calm means common. So compassion is somebody seeing that and then being, ooh, I've got to do something. He was moved with compassion. Now, I've told you this story before, but it just sticks out right here. I've got to tell you. The girl told her, she had just finished her CPR training. CPR? CRP. CPR. Yeah. I got all these initials from jail in my head. CPR, all right? She said, Mom, she'd graduated from it was a full-length deal. I mean, she was going to be an instructor for teaching, you know, life-saving techniques. On her way home from the graduation ceremony, she said, Mom, I saw a wreck. It was horrible. Said a man had been thrown out of his car and he was laying there on the ground bleeding and he wasn't breathing. And I saw him there and I knew exactly what to do. I knew exactly what to do. She said, well, what did you do? She said, I remembered my training. I sat down on the ground and put my head between my knees so I wouldn't pass out. And I can laugh about that, but I've done that. I've not done that with CPR. But I've done it with Jesus, have you? You've seen somebody whose life is in such a mess. Have you ever seen somebody whose life is such a mess, you just think, man, there's no way I can help them. I just got to back away. Have you done it? And you don't have to answer out loud, but the truth is, I know you've done it. I know we have done it in this room. We have looked at people and thought, there's too much trouble. I can't help them. There's not enough help out there to help them. Shame on me. I won't shame you. Shame on me for ever thinking that way. This fella saw him, was moved with compassion. And look at the steps. He went to him. You can throw bread at hungry people and they'll get something to eat. But you don't help them much unless you hand them the bread. You can throw religious messages at people. I've seen it done. Take these little tract-like things, these little pamphlets that people print up that have 700 scriptures in them. And I've seen people just, here, you take one. Oh, better yet, let's just put up a deal where people can walk by and pick them up themselves. And there are people that have picked those up and have been helped, and thank God somebody put them up. But if you want somebody to hear what you've got to say, you got to say it to them, right? He went to him. You met somebody in having trouble? You don't do it long distance. You got to go to them. Keep reading. And he bandaged his wounds. Now, folks, what does that mean? I want you to think in practical terms. What does it mean he bandaged his wounds? He stopped the bleeding. And think practical. How did he stop the bleeding? He put his hands on him. He got his hands dirty. Where did he get the bandages? You suspect maybe he was tearing up his own clothes to make the man. Maybe he was like one of these. I knew a guy who carried he had two spare tires in his car because he always afraid one would be flat. I've never been that prepared. I don't know if this guy's was either. But I know he was ready to bandage. He was ready to get his hands dirty. Have we been around people that needed so much help that their lives were so messed up that we couldn't get close to them because it was so different than what we were used to? It was so foreign to us, or it looked was so bad to us, or there's just no way we could help them. So we kind of stand off from them. This man saw him, had compassion, went to where he was, and got his hands dirty. pouring oil and wine. That signals something to me. What's the oil for? What's the wine for? I know, but I mean, what's he got it? Is he carrying this wine and oil around? I'm just waiting to see if I can see somebody that's beat up and left naked and dead. Why has he got the oil? Why has he got the wine? It's his provisions, y'all. It's what he's going to be living on during this business trip of his. He's on his way to Jericho. He's got something to do. And this guy has some oil and wine with him. I really don't believe that he had a little first aid kit with oil and wine and bandages in it. Now, maybe he did, and they always carried them on the back pouch of the camel. I don't know. But the fact that he took of his provisions, he took what he needed, he took what was his, and he started giving it to this fella. Does he know the fella's name? Does he know where he comes from? Does he even know what's happened to him? Does he know that the fella's going to be appreciative later? Nah. Does he know it's going to do any good? No. Not really. He just saw him, had compassion, went to him, bandaged him, and gave him what he had. He put the man on his own donkey. So if he put the man on his own donkey, what was he having to do? And he took him to an inn and took care of him. What'd he do? What's the phrase? I want you to underline it. What'd he do? Took care of him. What does that mean? Changed his schedule, didn't he? Changed his schedule. Changed his routine. Who's sleeping in the bed, you think? He left that guy on the donkey and he stayed in the motel, right? He took this guy inside this motel, gave him the bed, and he took care of him. And then look what he did. The next day, he had to go back to go to work, I guess, and he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, "You take care of him." But not just then, he'd take care of him. Take care of him even more. Tell me what you know about this fella. You teach me. What do you know about this Samaritan? I know the words. He saw him. He had compassion. He went to him. He bandaged him. He poured on oil and wine. He put him on his own donkey. He took him to the motel and took care of him. And then the next day gave money so the innkeeper could take care of him and said, "You take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever else you need me to pay." Tell me what you know about this Samaritan. He loved his neighbor. What do you know about this Samaritan? Yeah, he saw something in this fellow that was worth saving. What do you know about this Samaritan? Anybody?
He wasn't afraid to just really be proactive and say, "If there's anything else that he needs, you know, be sure and take care of him. I'll be back and pay."
Somebody's going to take advantage of him. Somebody's going to take advantage of him. This guy might not even say thank you. What are you going to do? What's the point? You help somebody out. I like the first phrase. Finish the last phrase, though. Change it. You help somebody out because if they need it. It's the right thing to do. And you do it whether you want to. Do you want to, honest? Tell me. Does the Samaritan really want to stop? Does he really want this guy riding on his donkey? Does he really want to pay for this guy's motel bill? I'm serious. Does he? Oh, yes. I've always wanted to get my hands dirty. I've always wanted to tear up my own shirts for rags, yes, and bandages. I've always wanted to pour out my wine on somebody's wound. No. What does he want? See, yeah, you're right. He wants to help, but he wants... You say it. He wants to please God. He has no guarantee that that fellow is going to appreciate it or not. He has no idea if it's going to help that fellow or not. He has no idea what the outcome is going to be. But what does he want to do? He wants to obey his father. His father said, love God and love your neighbor. And the moment he saw the guy, what did he do? He loved him. He loved his neighbor. Jesus asked the fellow, said, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Well, he got that right. Now, forget the expert. Forget the priest. Forget the Levite. I've sat in church all my life, Bible classes all my life, schools of higher learning all my life, and listened to people just beat the tar out of that priest and that Levite and that expert. Expert sitting in here? Nope. Priest sitting in here? Nope. Levite sitting in here? Nope. So let's leave those poor guys alone. But look what Jesus says to us. Look what Jesus says to us. What does he say? Go and do likewise. All right, folks. This is not a church program. This is not a scheduled presentation. This is not a budgeted ministry. This is a commission from our Master. The real Jesus said, we said, some of us did anyway, said we wanted to follow Jesus. We want to walk in his steps. Okay, you ready? He said, go and do likewise. Now, what do you think likewise means? Do what he did. All right, so you ready? You ready? Because the moment you leave this room, that commission starts. Oh, that was a very good lesson we had tonight, Rex. I liked that 3-point outline, and I wondered why we didn't stand and sing. No. It's not about presentations. This is not about sermons. This is not about good lesson. No. Are we going to obey Jesus or not? And there's no, it's not holding up our hands and saying yes. It's not, amen, let's serve you. No. It's go and do what the Samaritan did. So you ready? You leave this room, that commission starts. You get to decide if you're going to do it or not. Nobody's going to check on you. I mean, I'm not going to follow up and say, did you do the Samaritan thing last week? No. Nobody's going to do that. Jesus is just going to keep saying it to us. See somebody who needs help. Care about them enough to do something for them. Go to them. Do what you can for them. Even if it means giving up what you have that you may want or need later. Share what you have, bear their burden, is number 6. Take them someplace to rest, to heal. Stay with them. Take care of them. And don't get finished until the job's done. Don't quit until the job is done. You can count however you want to count, but to me it looks like there's 10 things there that these hands ought to be doing. 10 things that this man ought to be doing. See somebody, care about them. Go to them. Help them. Do what you can. Share with them what you have. Bear their burdens. Take them somewhere they can get the help they need, where they can rest, maybe heal. Spend time with them. Take care of them. And don't stop, don't stop, don't stop until the job's done. I want to be that kind of man, don't you? Man, I'm not going to wait for you to answer. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be a part of a group of people that want to be those kind of people. Not just when we meet here, but the way we live out there. So let's go and do likewise. Amen? Amen. All right, hug somebody. Get out of here. Leave me alone. I mean that with all love and...